Well, we love missions because we love Jesus Christ, and so this week we're sad to say goodbye to the Lees, but we're also excited to have Isaiah Mackler getting back today. We miss him. I know the Mackler family misses him, and we miss him as well, and he's getting back from Japan, a trip to Japan, and Evan and Caroline should get back this week as well, so can't wait to hear their stories and all their pictures. We also have some opportunities coming up this summer for short-term missions trips. And so one of those opportunities is to go to South Africa. That's where we're from. That will be in March. And we're going to do a family day, a family conference, and a kids' Bible club, visit some church plants, also be involved in like a missionary care retreat, and help in some baby homes, and get to go on a safari. So it should be a good time. If you're interested in that, we have about a month left before we need to start really getting going in terms of buying tickets and things like that. So please see Marta or me. That's a wonderful opportunity to be together. But right now, we're going to look at the Bible. So if you'll take your Bible and open to Luke chapter 13, we're going to look at verses 22 through 30 and talk about one of my favorite subjects. And I'm sure one of your favorite subjects, I hope if you're a Christian at least, it is one of your favorite subjects. We should love thinking about this subject and talking about this subject. In fact, you could say that we as Christians are kind of on the planet right now to talk about this subject. We should be experts in this subject. Why are we here? We're here to talk about something, to explain something, what the Bible teaches about this subject. And I'm talking about the subject of salvation. This is our subject, you know? If you ever wonder what makes the church unique, it's what we have to say about salvation. That's a big part. We are here to listen to a message, but there are lots of places you can hear a message. Church is a good place to develop friendships, but there are lots of other places where you can develop relationships with other people. We care about the community and we want to do good in this world, but there are other places where people gather together to try to do some good. The church has been established by God to tell the world what he has to say about the most important issue on the planet. That's why we think we're here, or better, that's why the Bible tells us we're here. God has a way that he saves, and he wants the world to know it. We love talking about the subject of salvation. We're here to talk about that. And we kind of have been talking about that a lot, actually, as we've been looking at the Gospel of Luke. This is a big theme since the beginning. Jesus is born, and God sends out a messenger who says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." A Savior. And when that old man saw Jesus a little while later in the temple, he looked at Jesus, who was just a baby at that point, and said, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." The first couple of chapters of Luke announce Jesus is coming to save. Then the last few chapters we've been looking at, chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, are about how Jesus was saving, explaining a lot about the cross and the implications of the cross. And then even in chapter 13, where we are now, this chapter, we've been talking a lot about salvation, even though we haven't used that word exactly. But when we looked at verses 1 through 9 and thought about the phrase, "unless you repent, you will perish," we were kind of talking about salvation, weren't we? This is what happens if you don't repent. You perish. But if you do repent, what happens? You won't perish. You will be saved. And when we looked at Jesus healing that woman in verses 10 through 17, what is that? That's a picture of what Jesus came to do. He came to provide salvation for people like that, to loose people from the bonds of Satan. And then last week we talked about the kingdom of God. And what was that about? What were we talking about? We were talking about a great day in the future when God defeats his enemies, establishes Jesus as king for everyone to see, and reverses the curse. We're looking forward to that kind of salvation. In fact, part of the purpose of that text is to say it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It may not look like Jesus accomplished much right now, but wait for it. Just wait for it. God has fundamentally changed the course of history through Jesus. He's put the seed in the ground. He's put the leaven in the bread. And it's just a matter of time now. He's been talking about salvation, chapters 1 through 13, and in one way or another, he's going to keep talking about it the rest of the book. But if you look down at this particular passage in verses 22 and 23, the one that we're in, it's clear that's the subject here specifically. Luke writes, he went on his way through towns and villages, talking about Jesus, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. He's got a goal. And as he does that, someone says to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And so he's asking Jesus a question about salvation. And today I want us to look at the way Jesus answers, what Jesus says about salvation. And basically I'm going to say something that you should expect to hear at church from a Christian, but that we need to say over and over and over. It's not going to be new, I don't think, but it's so important. We need to repeat it over and over as we go out there. This is one of the things we need to say about salvation, and this is one of the things we need to say to each other about salvation as well. And that is that the one issue you should be most concerned about in life is whether or not you're saved. That is the issue that should be of greatest concern to you. If you are saved, good. Be concerned that other people are saved. And if you're not saved, this is the one thing that matters. There are lots of things in life, I know, but this is the one issue that matters most. I feel like one of my jobs as a pastor is to simplify your life. We make it so complicated. Don't overcomplicate life. This is the issue that you should think is most important. And I say that, I want to stress that today, especially because as we look at this passage, Luke 13, verse 24 is kind of the key verse. There's a question, a man asks Jesus a question, and Jesus answers with a command. Strive to enter through the narrow door, which we're going to see as a surprising kind of answer to the man's question. But it's not difficult to understand. Jesus is commanding us to strive. And when he tells us to strive, he's telling us to work. Work to enter through the narrow door. You could even translate the word strive, fight, or agonize. Agonize over the issue of your salvation. And going through the narrow door is a picture for salvation. He's talking to people here who were not taking the issue of salvation very seriously. And he's telling them they need to. This guy wants to talk about this or that. And Jesus says, no, this is what you need to focus on. What you need to focus on is making sure you are saved, which makes sense when you think about what salvation is. It makes sense to take the issue of salvation seriously when you think about what it means to be saved. It should not surprise you that we say this issue is the issue that matters most, because when we talk about salvation, what are we talking about? Obviously, in general, we're talking about rescue or deliverance. And how important is being rescued or delivered? It should seem so clearly important. Maybe to get an idea, imagine you lived in a place, just imagine, this is a crazy thing to imagine, but imagine you lived in a place where people were dying all the time. This is like your home. People are dying everywhere. And there's lots of violence. Just imagine, I know this is hard, but imagine you live in a place where there's lots of violence and things were totally uncertain. Like you didn't know what was going to happen the next day. It could be good. It could be really, really bad. Where there were things that you couldn't see with your eyes out there that could infect you, take away all your energy and strength, and you don't even know where it came from. And in just a couple days, it could put you pretty much flat on your back, even kill you. Imagine you lived in a place like that. Imagine you lived in a place where there were lots of people you couldn't count on. Like you're talking to them, and you can't tell if they're telling you the truth. And honestly, even if they are, most of them don't really care that much about you. They will not really give you, they'll give you a moment's thought, maybe, at best, but not much more. Imagine you're living in a place where the people in power are mostly pretty evil. So like if you hear about them abusing people or stealing money or whatever, you're not surprised. You expect that. In a place where there's lots of sadness. Not everybody's sad all the time, but a lot of people deep down. And even when people are given a lot of things, like they're striving their whole life and they think, I can get this, and they get that. And you would think, you'd look at them and you'd think they had it all. They still talk about feeling empty and lonely and depressed. Imagine living in a place like that and not being able to do much about it. Because we kind of do, right? And what do you think would be the issue or topic that would be most important if you lived in a place like that? Getting rescued, if there was a chance to be rescued. And in general, when we talk about salvation, we're talking about being rescued, being delivered. But if we want to get more specific, to even get a better picture, we can just use the language we've seen in Luke so far as he talks about salvation. If you want to understand why this is important, and I'll try to go quick, but let me just run through some of the phrases we find in Luke to describe salvation. When people talk about salvation in Luke, what are some of the ideas that come to their minds? Chapter 1 talks about Jesus bringing salvation from enemies. So when it talks about salvation, it says God's people are going to be delivered from the hands of their enemies. Chapter 2, after describing Jesus as Savior, the angel talks about him bringing peace on earth to those with whom God is well pleased. And then an old man talks about Jesus being a light of revelation for the Gentiles and glory to God's people Israel. Peace, prosperity, knowledge, and glory. In other words, chapter 3, everything wrong being made right. In chapter 4, when Jesus explains the salvation he's bringing, he talks about liberty to the captives, sight for the blind, and liberty for those who are oppressed. Then chapter 5 gives us a couple of pictures of Jesus being able to bring us back to a Garden of Eden-like state, cleansed, forgiven, able to live in the very presence of God without dying. In chapter 6, he opens up this really important sermon about discipleship and gives us some more descriptions of what it's going to be like for the people he saves. And he talks about being satisfied. Laughing. Laughing is one of the words he uses. Joy. Experiencing great reward in the future and being blessed. Then chapter 7, forgiveness of sins again. You remember that sinful woman? Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. The pictures in chapter 8 are of Jesus dealing with the problems in nature, with supernatural evil, with disease and death, sort of these external problems. Then chapter 9, salvation is like what happened in the book of Exodus, but better. Chapter 10, Satan being defeated and falling like lightning from heaven. Chapter 11, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And chapter 12 promises everyone who acknowledges Jesus before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of God. I think that's talking about salvation, future, not going to hell, living with God forever, being honored in God's sight. And that's just like the beginning, you know, when we talk about salvation. We're talking about a big, big subject. We're talking about how to be delivered from death. We're talking about an end to all the wars and conflict in this world right now. We're talking about freedom from oppression for the oppressed. We're talking about a right relationship with God. We're talking about eternal life. And there's a personal aspect to this, like me overcoming death, me not having physical problems, me being satisfied forever, me having peace with God, me. There's a personal aspect, but also a worldwide one. We're talking about the solution to all the problems in the world right now when we talk about salvation. Which makes it a subject you would think most people would be interested in, right? And feel a sense of urgency about. And in a sense, they kind of do, I guess. You talk about fitness. Some people are urgent, like, how do I get this body right? Health. There's an urgency, especially when they're not healthy. Wellness. That's like a trillion-dollar industry, apparently, wellness. Not so much peace with God, though. People aren't as concerned about that. But these other issues, people are concerned about getting short-term solutions. You talk about a short-term solution, you can get like 500,000 followers on Instagram. They love it. Not so much the long-term solution. The Bible talks about. You bring up the issue of salvation and start talking about Jesus and what the Bible says about it, and there's not always a great sense of urgency in people's minds. And to be honest, it can impact us as believers, I think. If you get a lot of people around you telling you something's a problem and they're all worried about it and they're constantly talking about it, it can start to feel like a problem, even if deep down you know it's not. But on the other hand, if you get a lot of people around you telling you something's not a problem or something's not important, you can feel funny thinking it is, even if deep down you know the issue really matters. Which is part of why I want us to look at Jesus here in Luke 13. This is God become man, God coming into this world. And he's talking to people who are not feeling a deep sense of urgency about needing to make sure that they're going to be saved. That doesn't seem like a problem to them. That doesn't seem like an issue that matters. Even though the past few chapters we see Jesus really working at waking them up, these verses open and they're still not getting it. I mean, if we look at this man's question in verse 23, on the surface, I know it kind of sounds like he's asking the right thing. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And we might think that maybe he's coming to Jesus and wondering about himself personally, if he's going to be saved. But if you look at Jesus' answer closely, it's a lot more likely that he assumed he was going to be saved. And if he didn't personally, when Jesus starts talking, he's definitely talking to people who were assuming that about themselves. If you look at verse 23, it says, someone asked Jesus a question, one person, and then Luke says, Jesus said to them. So he's talking to a group, and this person represents them. That's what's going on. And that group was definitely not coming to Jesus asking, "Lord, are we going to be saved?" They were wondering that about everyone else instead. This is not an urgent question, not a personal question. This is more like a theoretical question for them, something to debate or discuss. Almost like at the beginning of the chapter, you remember how after Jesus says, "You need to judge for yourselves what's right before it's too late." Some people come to Jesus after and offer this whole theoretical question to debate about some people who died. And they're like, "We hear you talking about judgment. Are these the kind of people that you're talking about?" It's just not hitting them personally. And honestly, if it ever has hit you personally, like if there's ever been a time in your life where you realize, "I need to be saved," thank God. Just thank God, because that is super unusual. Super unusual, because normally, if you find people talking about salvation and what the Bible says at all, you find them talking about it in these super hypothetical, theoretical ways, debating with all these questions, but like, what about this? What about that? It can be really hard to get people concerned about the state of their own soul, especially if they're a little bit religious. It can be shockingly hard, which we see on full display here. You've got four straight chapters, someone said, of it's not just about being religious. You can do all the right things on the outside, but if you don't humble yourself and cry out in need of a Savior, there's no salvation for you. Jesus has been saying that like for four chapters. And yet, despite four chapters of that, this man comes to Jesus and he's like, "Okay, so let me get this straight. I think I understand. I think I get what you're saying. Is there just going to be a couple of us Jews in the kingdom? Is this it? Like, is this our crew? Because we know we're good enough." I mean, that's obvious. That's like obvious. We are special. Of course we're special. No, stop saying it. Stop saying, "Well, we know we're good." But it's kind of too bad about everyone else. And Jesus is like, "Wait, what? That's what you're hearing? That's what you're getting? Look, you talk about all the problems in this world. What's wrong with the world? I am not sure there is a problem more dangerous than spiritual pride, because it makes it so difficult for a person to sense their need of Jesus. To be saved, you need to know that you need to be saved. And pride makes it very difficult for anyone to think that. And that's why so often when you talk about salvation with people, they end up asking the kinds of questions this man in Luke 13 is asking, all these theoretical ones. Like, what about these people? Why this? Why that? And I'm not saying there's never a time to ask those kinds of questions, but the way you ask them, when you ask them, is revealing. Because I'll tell you what, if you're talking to someone who's drowning, they're not interested in debating all these theoretical questions. They just want to be saved. If you're out there on a ship, you know, and you see someone in the middle of the ocean, and you come up next to him, he's been there for like a day, he's not going to be like, "So, what's the meaning of human existence? Can we talk about that as he's paddling?" No, he's like, no talking, save me, get me out of the water, onto that boat. And the problem for a lot of people is that even though they're clearly drowning in their relationship with God, they have nothing to stand on. They've spent their whole lives living for themselves. They've broken all of God's laws. Every morning when they wake up, it's basically a me party. Me, me, me in their conversations. They're idolaters, self-worshippers, and they're on their way to face God's judgment, yet somehow they're still so self-assured. And somehow they think they still get to be God's judge. And why they respond so harshly, like, wait a second, hold up. Let me evaluate the way you're going to save me. See if I like it. See if I think it measures up. It's kind of like coming up next to a group of drowning people and you've come all this way to save them and they're out there in the water looking at your boat. And they're like, hey, whoa. Why is your boat yellow? It should not be yellow. I'm offended by yellow. I don't like yellow. I don't get in yellow boats. And as you reach down to pull them in, they're like hitting you. Whoa, who do you think you are? Don't you dare pull me in. You think you're better than me? You think you're better than me. You and your yellow boat. I don't like yellow boats. I can do this myself. And we're like, man, guys, do you even know? Do you even understand the situation you're in? I'm telling you, this is an urgent issue. This is not about reading. It's not reading about someone drowning. This is drowning. And we as believers of all people in this world right now should remember that. We have to remember that. We have to. Over the years, I've had a lot of kids. A lot of kids. And one thing I've noticed about kids, especially driving with kids under the age of 4, is that they have a very difficult time knowing what's important. So they'll be in the back seat there, and sometimes they'll be crying like someone's dying. And you'll ask them what's wrong, and they're so upset. I mean, that's a lot of passion because their shoelace is untied or something. They don't know what's important. They treat what's minor as something urgent. But on the other hand, you sit down and try to talk with a 3-year-old about the state of the world. Like, hey, let's just talk about what's going on in Israel right now. You know, it's going to be a short conversation with most 3-year-olds. And people in the world right now are all confused about what's really important and what's really urgent. And whatever we do, we can't let them get us confused too, because we know there's more to life than this life. There is a judgment, for one. That's what Jesus has been talking about the past several chapters. But there's also salvation. And that's what we get a picture of in verses 10 through 17 and an assurance of in verses 18 through 20. This is just the beginning of God's plan for the universe. He has got so much good in store, and he's revealed his plan in the scriptures, and it even has a name. It's called the Kingdom of God. And he sent prophet after prophet and even his own son into the world to tell us about this future where he's going to fix everything and enable his people to live in his place and experience his presence and his blessing forever, which is obviously going to be awesome. It's going to be amazing. And you know, the Bible even has all kinds of pictures to help us get an image of how good it's going to be. And one of the most common that Jesus uses is that of a great banquet. And that's the picture we find in these verses and over the next several chapters of Luke, a banquet, a feast, a party, a celebration. If you want a picture to help you anticipate what the Bible says God has in store for the universe, you might think of a king in this great banquet room who's putting on an absolutely epic, lavish, joy-filled celebration feast. Yo, in honor of Francis. Which is part of why we always need to be talking about salvation as a church and with a sense of urgency. Because look, listen, being part of that great, glorious, joy-filled future God's got planned is not automatic. Jesus divides. That's part of why he came. And so there are going to be some who enjoy it and some who don't. in a world filled with people who don't really care what the Bible says about salvation, I want you to look with me at Jesus today as he talks to people who are not sensing the urgency either and be reminded why this is the single most important issue. First, by having you think about the entrance to this great eternal kingdom that God has planned as being like a narrow door. So I'm going to show you a picture. If God's plan is ultimately to put on this great big banquet, obviously, if you're going to enjoy it, you have to enter into where the banquet is being held, and the entrance into that banquet is like a narrow, narrow door. And Jesus says we have to strive to enter it, which is a warning if we ever heard one. And on the surface, it's pretty straightforward. Imagine we're standing in front of this massive wall, and behind the wall, we can hear this awesome celebration. But to enter into that celebration, we're going to have to pass through a door, and that door is narrow. And we're going to have to work to make sure we enter through that door because a lot of people won't be able to. But even though that illustration is not too complicated, we have to think a little bit about what Jesus means by that exactly, because for one thing, he's talking to people who already were working pretty hard at being religious, harder than most of us. For sure, if you think about that story that's parallel to this one, back in verses 10 through 17, we saw they had all kinds of rules about what to do and what not to do that were making people's lives more difficult. Their whole thing was rules and regulations. And yet Jesus was saying they were missing the point of how God was bringing in the kingdom and proving that by saving someone who was demon-possessed and definitely not doing anything good. And so when this man asks him, will those who are saved be few? And Jesus says, strive to enter into the narrow door. This is not a call to work harder or be better in order to be saved. The whole point of what Jesus teaches about salvation is that he's the one bringing salvation. But if it's not that, then what is it? What does Jesus mean? It helps to start by noticing that Jesus isn't really answering the man's question yet. This is classic Jesus. The man's asking him a specific question, how many people are going to be saved, but it's kind of the wrong question. And so Jesus begins by saying what needs to be said instead, which is, are you going to be saved? Instead of going around wondering whether or not the people out there were going to be saved like the Gentiles, they needed to worry about whether or not they would be saved because the door to enter the kingdom is narrow and you can't assume you've entered it. You can't just assume you've entered it because of where you were born or your previous spiritual privileges. If you ever study the book of Romans, this kind of reminds me of what Paul's doing in the first few chapters where he's talking to Jews who were assuming they were right with God because of some spiritual privileges they had. And he's saying, none of us are born into the kingdom. It's like after Adam's sin, we all got kicked out. If you want another picture, Adam and Eve were the only ones who started out life in the kingdom of God. After they sinned, we all got kicked out. And yet God in his grace has provided a way back into the kingdom through a door, but that door is narrow. And it's not narrow because it's hard. It's narrow in that there is only one door that allows you to enter the kingdom. You can imagine standing in front of a wall with thousands of doors, and that's kind of how we live life. There are all these religions and ideas out there, all these doors. And yet the Bible is saying there's only one door that will actually allow you to enter the kingdom of God. The rest you open, you're going into a different room. And that one door is Jesus. And Jesus knew it was going to be difficult for the people he was talking to be able to enter that door because they loved the approval of people. That's what motivated most of their life. And siding with Jesus was going to result in being rejected and shamed. And so I don't think that striving to enter the narrow door means you have to work so hard at squeezing through this door because God's made it really, really tiny, or that you're supposed to imagine all these people rushing to get in through the door, but it's just so small that they can't all fit in, like some sort of subway train, as if God's grace were limited. That's the wrong image. The reason this man's going to have to work to enter through the narrow door is because there are all these people around him looking at Jesus and saying, he can't be the way into the kingdom. That can't be how this works. And if he's going to put his faith in Jesus and repent of his sins, it's going to be a battle. He's going to have to deny himself and work at overcoming his fear of man. He's going to have to go against the tide, really, of what everyone else is saying about Jesus. And you know what? Thousands of years later, it hasn't changed all that much, has it? we're still living in a world that's telling us there are all these doors, and it doesn't matter which door you go through. And here we are coming together as a church, and we're looking at this one little narrow door all the time and saying that that's the only way in to the final celebration God has planned for the universe. And to enter that door, you are absolutely going to have to turn your back on the approval of a lot of people. Because the wisdom of God, by definition, is foolishness to the world. And you've got an enormous amount of pressure on you from the whole world to think one way. And to deviate from what the world is telling you to think means there are going to be consequences for you. One of them being that you're going to look strange to a lot of people. And so to experience salvation, you're going to have to see salvation for how good it is. And what God's doing through Jesus is going to have to be more important to you than what people think. You're going to have to be willing to fight against what everyone out there is basically telling you to think and believe what God says instead, to turn from your sin and put your faith in Jesus, which is one reason you could say entering requires work, because you're going to have to say no to the world. And honestly, you're also going to have to say no to yourself. To say yes to Jesus is to say no to me. I can't be my own Savior and have Jesus be my Savior. I can't be my own Lord and have Jesus be my Lord. I can't be my own life and have Jesus be my life. And I guess that's what can make it feel hard. Because there's a sense in which, honestly, walking through the door is easy. God's not hard. He's not hard. It's like I'm in this room called me. Imagine a room called me. And to experience salvation, I have to walk into this room called Jesus, which is not an incredibly difficult demand of God. And yet it also feels kind of impossible, because to walk into the room called Jesus, I have to leave the room called me. And I love me, and I trust me. And that's why Jesus says the door is narrow. It's narrow because you cannot get in while you're still holding on to you. You have to put you down to be able to walk through your dreams, your goals, your agenda, your self-righteousness. And as we go out there into this world, or even talk to people in our own families, we obviously have this great, glorious message to share, because what God's doing through Jesus is amazing. It's freeing. It's valuable. And yet we need to plead with them that they can't just assume. Maybe because they feel like they're a nice person, or maybe because they grew up in a Christian home, that everything is fine with them. They have to make a decision to leave the room called me and put their trust in Jesus, to take their salvation seriously and work to enter the narrow door. Because there's only one door that will lead to eternal life. Only one. I mean, there's a banquet, guys, that God has planned for the end of the universe, and everybody's invited. But not everybody's going to get in, because not everybody's willing to enter through the one door God has provided into the kingdom. And even if the people around us don't feel like it's an urgent issue, it is an urgent issue, because there's a door in. But there's also a time when that door will be closing. If you're going to remember why this issue matters so much, first, think narrow door. Second, think about that door being shut. Jesus says, strive to enter through the narrow door. Why, Jesus? For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Which is kind of a sad picture, really, of all these people standing outside the celebration, not able to get in. And it makes you wonder, why won't they be able to get in? The problem's not with the door. The problem is that they were assuming. And that assuming made them wait until it was too late. Verse 25, when once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. And at first that kind of sounds like a parable, but it also seems like Jesus is talking to these people who are standing there right in front of him. You see the words, you. And so he's looking at these religious people who are literally standing in front of this open door to the kingdom of God, Jesus. And he's been giving them glimpses of what was on the other side of the door through all his miracles and his preaching, and yet they're not even thinking about getting up and entering. Instead, they're asking all these theoretical questions about everyone else, like, are those people worse than us? And who is going to be saved because they're assuming they're already in. It's not even coming into their minds that they need to personally repent. They're not willing to slow down and look at themselves and see that they personally need to submit. They can't imagine that personally they need to do anything about their relationship with God until it's too late. And the master of the house gets up and shuts the door. And you know what? He locks it. Which is another pretty frightening warning, especially as we listen to the way they're pleading with Jesus, because it's obvious they're confused as they're standing there knocking and saying, "Lord, open to us." He says, "I don't know you. I don't know where you're coming from," which at first doesn't make sense to them because they're standing there like, they're like, "Wait, but I do know you. What do you mean you don't know us?" And that's actually the argument they're going to use. Verse 25 again, "Lord, open to us," and then he'll answer you, "I don't know where you come from." Then you'll begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in your streets." But he will say, "You taught in our streets." But he will say, "I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil." And look, Jesus isn't being unkind when he says, "I don't know where you came from." It's just obvious they haven't changed. They're workers of evil. So he knows them. He totally knows them. But he's challenging their assumption that they know him. Because they still think it's about externals. You came to us, you were around us, which means they weren't listening. And it's just another illustration that there is a big difference between knowing a lot about Jesus and knowing Jesus. And that's a real issue so often where we live right now, isn't it? People think they know Jesus. It's kind of like most of us here know Joe Biden. And if I ask some questions, you'll be able to answer them. He's what? He's the president of the United States. He was born where? Do you know that one? Pennsylvania. Scranton, not the world's nicest place, but he's a member of what political party? The Democratic Party. We know a lot about Joe Biden, and what we don't know, we can Google. But we don't know Joe Biden. And if I say, "Hey, you know what I was thinking? Let's go over to Joe's house and knock on the door." And we get there, we're like, "What's up, Mr. Biden? Can we come in?" He would be like, "Who are you?" And if we kept pressing, "But Joe, I know you. I know you. We know you." I'm guessing we're going to jail. Because there's a difference between knowing a lot of information about someone and really knowing someone. And we see that here as Jesus is looking at these people who couldn't be closer to him. Some of them even had dinner with him. And yet they didn't take advantage of the opportunity to listen to him. And as a result, enter into a real relationship with him. And so for all the time they spent around Jesus, they didn't know Jesus. They didn't know Jesus. And so the time comes when he's going to say that he doesn't know them. Because they didn't enter through the narrow door. And that's a problem because there's a day that door is going to be shut. The narrow door becomes a shut door, a locked door. The opportunity to enter into the salvation God's provided is limited. God has determined that this life matters. This life right now is a person's one opportunity to enter into God's kingdom through Jesus. And the thing is, no one knows. No one has any idea when that opportunity is going to be over. But you know what? You do have the opportunity right now. And that's why I say this issue is the most important issue. The one issue in life you should be concerned about is, are you saved? And if I could take a minute, because I don't want to assume that we're all believers here. You might be here and you've got this plan for your life and you're focused on now, I got to get into this school, that school, what, this, that. You don't have time for Jesus. It's just getting about, I got to get myself set financially and have a career, all that, and you're so focused on that, you're not thinking about submitting to Jesus. That comes later, you keep telling yourself. And you know what's so sad is it might be that you even get what you want. You get that job. You get that bank account. Whatever you've been longing for. And when God comes, when you're not expecting, he'll say, "Fool, you fool. This very night your soul is required of you. And who will own what you have prepared?" Or I don't know, it could be that your life is going fine and you look out there at everything bad that's happening to everyone else and you feel secure, like you're a good person. and that it's really bad people, like the mean people, who need to take God's judgment seriously. When Jesus is like, listen, listen, please listen, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And so I'm praying this week, Lord, if there's anyone here who knows the facts of Jesus, but has never really been convinced that Jesus is their only Savior, and has never chosen Jesus, where their heart is like, yes, I see Jesus. You're the only way of salvation. Jesus is my only way of salvation. Jesus, save me. May this be the day that you strive to enter through the narrow door. May this be the day. And I'm also praying that God would help us as a church to feel a sense of urgency about going out and calling on people to respond to the gospel. Because it's easy to lose that. When this is not an issue that most people feel we should be talking about, especially not like it's important, but there couldn't be anything more important because there's a door. There's a door into the kingdom of God where God is putting on an eternal feast, a forever celebration where there's no pain, no suffering, no death, where he's ruling forever. There's a door to get from here to there. And I know we're not the Holy Spirit and we can't walk through the door for anyone or push them through the door, but they need to know that they need to make a decision. And they need to know that decision is going to have consequences. And they don't know if they are ever going to have another opportunity to make it. You know, the vast majority of people in the world who die are surprised when they die. They're standing in front of the open door and then bang, it slams shut. And they don't see it coming. Most people have no idea when they wake up in the morning that they're going to die and stand before God that day. They think they have all the time in the world, but there's a time when the door shuts. And because it shuts, we need to lovingly and appropriately plead with people as God gives us the opportunity. You are not going to enjoy what God has planned for the end of the world unless you walk through the door before it's too late. Because as Jesus explains, once the master of the house gets up and shuts the door, you can knock and knock and knock and knock and say, Lord, you know me. Come on, I went to church. I was a good person. I did this or I did that. You can show him your resume. But if you did not enter into a relationship with Jesus through faith, submitting to what the Bible says about him and embracing it for yourselves and expressing that faith through repentance, turning from your sin and bowing the knee to him as Lord, he's going to say to you, who are you? I don't know you. Not because he's being unkind. No, not because he's being unkind, but because you're a sinner. That's who you are. You're a sinner who deserves God's judgment. That's just a reality. And it is a reality which is really, really heavy. I know. But salvation's a serious subject. It's a joyful subject, but it's also a serious subject because you need to be saved from something. And that something is not just your circumstances, and it's not just a really bad world. It is the punishment of God that your disobedience deserves. And there's only one way to be saved from that. And it's this narrow door, Jesus. Jesus is the door that divides heaven and hell. Which is a third reason we've got to remember how important this is, because there is a narrow door to get into the kingdom. There's a time when that door gets shut. And which side of the door you're on when it shuts is going to have eternal consequences. In that place, Jesus says in verse 28, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And we could take some time to talk about judgment and what it's like weeping and gnashing of teeth, and probably should. You know, I guess for now, the main thing I want to say is that it doesn't have to be that way. I was kind of worried as this man asked Jesus, will those who are saved be few? And Jesus tells him about this narrow door. I was kind of worried because I think it's easy to miss the point and think of it as if God were making a plan, but he didn't want too many people to enjoy it. When if you read the Gospel of Luke and see who Jesus enables to be part of the kingdom, he's making clear God's plan is huge. It's for all kinds of people you wouldn't expect, like the least of these. And Jesus emphasizes that in verse 29. He's like, people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And he's talking about people like us there, Gentiles. This man was a Jew, was looking out at the world and assuming God couldn't possibly come up with a way to rescue people like us. But he did, and this is the good news. I mean, here's the gospel. We took this world that God created, and we destroyed it. But God in his grace has provided a way for us to be able to enter the kingdom. He came up with a plan where he's going to fix everything we've broken and make it way better than we can imagine. And he's designed a way for us to be able to enter that kingdom and enjoy it. And it's not by us working really hard or becoming important or somehow buying his favor. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. He is salvation. There is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the narrow door, and we all can enter in through him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And he did that by dying on the cross in the place of sinners, taking the punishment we deserved. And he did that not just for one race of people or one class of people. It doesn't matter who you are or where you've come from or what you've done. You can be part of the celebration God has planned for the end of the universe. You just have to make sure you enter through the narrow door. And this is why, as Christians, we can't stop talking about salvation. First of all, because there is such a thing as salvation. People can be rescued. People can be delivered. And we're talking a total and complete salvation. And second of all, because we know a lot of people out there are assuming if there is a salvation, they're going to experience it. And they're not. Some who have been privileged, who have every spiritual advantage, who thought of themselves as good and righteous, won't be in the kingdom. Jesus says some who are first will be last. And it's not because God wasn't good, and it's not because God didn't provide a savior, but it is because they've never been humbled by their sin. They've never seen their need of a savior. And so while they were around Christianity and they knew a lot about Jesus and could like say all the facts, they didn't know him. They didn't know him. And once he shuts the door, he'll say he never knew them. And it doesn't have to be like that. Because God sent his son into this world to save, to do what you could not. And Jesus is a very, very gracious savior. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And church, that's good news. And that is good news that we should never get tired of taking out to a world that desperately needs it. Because yeah, I guarantee, just like with Jesus, there will be a lot of people who will reject that message and think it's foolish. And you know what? They'll actually even hate you for sharing it. But that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. There also will be many who hear and believe. Verse 30. And behold, Jesus says, some are last who will be first. People like us, you know, who haven't experienced many spiritual privileges, who people look down on, despise, will enter through the narrow door. That's a promise, and those people are going to be honored and saved when Jesus returns. So let's pray that in a world that doesn't take salvation seriously, we would be a church that does. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to hear, to listen, to think the way you do, Jesus. Thank you for salvation, the cost. Thank you that there is such a thing as salvation. Please, Lord, help us to appreciate what kindness you've shown us to provide this hope for us and to give us this opportunity to take this message out. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.